I have a serious question to ask you today. Where are you in your relationship with God? If you stay with me today, you will learn exactly where you are in your relationship with God and how to take the next steps to deeper intimacy. Stay with me.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. Well, we're in the middle of Chip's newest series, Piercing the Darkness. We've looked at how Jesus, the true light, broke through the dark clouds of sin and religiosity of his day, and what we can learn from his example to be a light in our godless world. In our last broadcast, we studied Jesus' parable of the sower. So today, Chip dives deeper into Mark 4 and helps us apply this truth to our lives now. So with that, here's Chip with part two of his talk, Our Faith, How God Works in Us.
Let me summarize this and get it super practical. First summary point here is that their faith is to be in Jesus, the person, not the religious system or moral perfectionism. I don't know about you all. I grew up in a church until I was about 15, and I just decided I can't take any more of this. No one took it seriously. No one expected me to change. They certainly didn't change. I came to the conclusion at about 15 or maybe 16 that, you know, I think church and God is pretty much like the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. And, you know, when you're young, they want you to believe in it and sort of keep you on the moral good path. And then we all get old enough, we realize, we're just kidding, right? Yeah, there's probably some higher power somewhere. But no one really expects anyone to live this loving, holy, other-centered life. And so I did what millions of people are doing now. That's their experience. I just opted out. I just said, I don't know. I don't know what this is all about, but girls are a lot more interesting. Sports are a lot more interesting. And my dad told me if I was really successful, I'd be really happy. And so if you can become a workaholic at 12, I figured out how to do that. And if you can practice 7 or 8 at my size hours a day to get a basketball scholarship and then play around the world, I figured out how to do that. And if you have to study longer and harder than other people to get good grades to be successful, I figured out how to do that. And all I can tell you is I figured out how to do that. And when I got to the pinnacle of my tiny little world success in a high school of, 12, 14, 1500, I never had the more empty feeling that I ever had in my life. And a coach invited me to go to a camp where there were basketball players, which was the only reason I went. And then I got there and found out it was filled with Jesus freaks in 1972. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I thought, Tom Landry, he's the old coach of the Cowboys and the Hall of Fame. I mean, he's speaking. How bad can this be? Well, after about 2 days, I thought, it's pretty bad. I mean, every morning, all these guys are out there with Bibles open. And I literally, first 3 days, I'm not opening the Bible. You're not going to indoctrinate me, you Jesus freak people. And then I watched him. And yeah, I played a lot of hoop and had a lot of fun. I watched grown men love other grown men. I watched people of genuine character. I met people who took Jesus seriously. They're making millions of dollars and had beautiful families, and their priorities were not around, look at how wonderful I am. And I still remember walking off a practice field and watching two people talk in a way with whispers and genuine authenticity that just, it was like, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. All I knew is I thought, I don't know what they have. But in my little world of, I have a pretty girlfriend, I have a scholarship, and I get great grades that is empty, whatever they have is what I want. And that night, that fullback sang the Lord's Prayer, and someone shared for the first time that I can remember, I'm sure I heard it before, somewhere, somehow, I heard the gospel, the good news. Not try harder, be a religious person, try to be nice to everyone. I heard, Chip, you are far from God. And inside, what people can't see is you are a very selfish, me-centered sinner who is far from God. And Jesus came and loved you, lived a perfect life, and died upon the cross, and he's paid for all your sin. And he wants to give you that as a free gift. And he's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. And if you'll, by faith, let him into your life, he will transform you, and he'll be with you all the days of your life. And yes, he has prepared a place for you in heaven. And I didn't pray a very theological prayer, but all I knew was, Internally, I was bankrupt. By the way, until you get there, you can play a lot of games with God, but you never really meet him. I knew I couldn't, I think this sounds like an interesting option along with these other things that I'm doing, some of which I know. You don't have to have really big belief in God to know some things are just outright wrong. And they gave me a Bible that was fairly easy to read, and no one told me I had to. And I hid it under my pillow so my parents would not think I had just, freaked out. And I read it every morning and I read it every night. And this God who is way out there became close and personal, and it was like having a coach who was speaking to my heart, to my life. And some of it was kind of hard, revealing my arrogance and my insecurity and my struggles. And some of it was, and you still love me anyway, and you still want to help me, and you have a plan for my life. And then he brought me with a group of people that were like-minded. So I don't know where you're at, but this transformational life is about faith in the person of Jesus. Second, Jesus creates new human hearts the same way he created the universe. You might jot that down. Does anybody remember from Genesis 1 when God created the universe? What did he do? He spoke. Hebrews 11 says, we by faith understand that there was nothing and God spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33 says, God commanded and spoke and it was. So what you need to understand is this is not some little religious book. This just happens to be a written word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that pierces to the soul of joint and marrow, that's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And it's powerful. And so the same way that when God was creating new life, he just spoke it, what he wants us to understand and what the secret to the kingdom is Jesus is saying that I speak my word into your heart, and if you will receive it by faith, and that means by believing it to the point of action, getting in the wheelbarrow, new life, bonds broken, new power, new perspective. In fact, you can put it this way. Our relationship to his word reveals our relationship to the Lord. I put three little passages under this. These are Jesus' words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, your relationship to his word, am I in it? Do I study it? More importantly, do I apply it? Will reveal your real relationship to the Lord. In John 8, we want God to work. Jesus said to a group of Jews who just believed on him, if you abide or continue in my word, in other words, listen to it for the purpose and put it into practice, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing about the truth, agreeing with the truth, changes nothing. Makes you smarter than most people. But he says, the people that actually have power to break addictions, to solve marriages, to love people they don't like, to be used in ways they never dreamed, they take in the word and they put it into practice and they recognize this is what's true. And there's all this noise and all this junk and all these lies bombarding me. And I put that into practice and then you're free. And finally, Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will stand forever. It's so important. Obedience, not knowledge, is the organ of life transformation. Obedience. In the West, especially in North America, it's subtle, but we've made hearing God's word or even being in a Bible study. And by the way, is it important to hear God's word? Yes. Is it great and important to learn and study God's word? Yes. There is not a correlation between doing that and genuine long-term life change. It's the application of God's word. It's putting it into practice that brings about the life change. Some of you that were around a while back, I had back surgeries and they put a titanium bar in my back and I'm laying in the back on ice and I might be able to preach one of the 4 or 5 weekend services and we've had a big screen and I was in miserable shape and there was a doctor who came up and said, I think I could help you. And so I got to know him a bit, and he did an epidural in my back, and it helped a little, and I didn't had to get more stuff later, but we became friends. And just in talking with him, I said, tell me a little bit about your story. And as he did, I thought, I'm not sure he gets it. And so we wrote a book called True Spirituality, How to Become a Romans 12 Christian, that is really a discipleship book. And so I gave it to him. I said, hey, you know, if you're willing, why don't you read this, and why don't we grab coffee next week if you're free? And we'll just kick around kind of where you're at with the Lord and life. And, you know, so he's okay, great. So he comes down, we meet at Pete's, and we're talking. And so we're walking through. Here's this critical moment that doesn't happen in very many Christians' lives. But when it does, bam, it's surrender. You know, you can believe and trust. But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, any woman come after me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. In other words, you get where you say, Lord, I mean, I've got ideas, I've got thoughts, I've got dreams, but I'm all in. I will do whatever you want me to do, whatever vocation, whatever direction. You know, it's not my money, it's your money. It's not my future, it's your future. I know you love me, I know you're good. You want to always give me the best, so the safest place is I'll do whatever you want, and it's called surrender or lordship. And so we're discussing it, we're going through the very first one, and I said, so have you ever surrendered? He said, yeah. I said, when? And he looked at me like I was on drugs. He goes, this week? I said, what do you mean this week? He goes, I never heard. I read that whole chapter, and it was like, okay, so this is what you do. Fast forward, we've met for a few years now and all the rest, but I'll never forget, we're like maybe not even a year in. His life starts changing. His values start changing. How he thinks starts changing. Everything starts changing. And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, Chip, there is a world of difference between being a church-centered Christian and a word-centered Christian. This guy meets with God every day. He's in the Bible every day. But here's the question. Are you a word-centered Christian? And I know, you know, your faces are like, yeah, I've tried that a few times. I don't know how to do it. Some of you just need to just turn off your Netflix and social media and the TV just for a week. Just for a week. And stumble through getting in God's word every day. Everybody does what matters. You have plenty of time to do all the things that really matter. I'm like you. I struggle. I mean, I get distracted so often with so much. And I'm like super working at not being distracted. Don't waste your life. Don't find yourself like I did. Thank God it happened early. What could be better? I have this beautiful girlfriend. I have a scholarship. I get great grades. I'm supposed to be happy. Yours is just a different set, right? Oh, when I go public, or when we can have a baby, or when we can remodel the kitchen, or when we can upgrade the car, or when then. Stop it! It's a lie! It's as now, so then. As now, not in the Bible, so then you won't be. As now, focused on your life, add 5 years, add 10 years, add 12 years. That marriage didn't work. That job didn't go well. I eat junk food both in my mind and my body. My body's not doing well. God's plan. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you could have it abundantly. He made you. He died for you. He wants what's best for you. And he said, look, there's a way that seems right to a man. Here's a path. It's what everyone's telling you. It ends in death. Here's my path, right? My word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. Do life in community with others. Ask God, where do I fit in? Step into living life with Jesus. Make that the center and the focal point of what you do and why you do it and what you're going to do. I've never, ever had someone say, you know, Chip, I wish you wouldn't have shared that stuff with me. Trusted Christ, I got eternal life, my marriage changed, my insecurities came up, I dealt with them, I have a good relationship with my kids now, I don't feel the pressure at work, I'm not comparing myself with people anymore. What a bummer. Wish you hadn't talked to me, right? He modeled for them the life. You want to know what it looks like to be a follower? You guys just be with me. Here's how it looks. You don't know exactly how it's going to work? Here's the paradigm. I'm the sower, and the word of God is powerful, supernatural, life-giving. Take in the Word of God and respond. And as you do, in the context of community, you will become over time just like me.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and he'll be back to continue our series, Piercing the Darkness, in just a minute. But let me quickly tell you that we are more than a broadcast ministry. We're supporting pastors globally, developing helpful resources, and sharing the gospel with this next generation. So if you'd like to join us in these efforts, become a monthly partner by going to livingontheedge.org. Thanks for your support. Well, here again is Chip.
And then third, Jesus tested their faith and revealed his power, but don't miss this, so that when he said something in the future, they would actually believe it to the point of getting in the wheelbarrow and following. The author is very, very clear. It says, then he said to them, let us go to the other side. Think of, you go to the best lecture you've ever experienced in your life. That's this message. And then he didn't actually say this, but then he says, okay, now let's go into the lab and let's try this on. Remember, it's all about my word. Did you hear me? I said, let us go to the other side. So they get in the boat. Storm comes up. They're professional fishermen. Oh, Lord, help us, help us. We're going to die. We're going to die. So impossible situation. Does anybody remember, how did he calm the storm? He spoke. Peace. Be still. Peter, John, James, oh my. And Jesus shows his disciples that number one, he's the Lord of the natural realm. That was the storm. The second, he's the Lord of the supernatural realm. So they go to the other side, they get there. And when they get there, there's a demoniac. And each time it's impossible. He has a legion of demons. No matter what they do, no one can control him. It's impossible. And so as Jesus approaches, he starts crying out, blah, 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 and Jesus speaks, casts out a legion of demons. He's clothed in his right mind. Before, he was cutting himself. They would put chains on him. He would break him. In other words, there's such power that no one can calm. Teresa and I lived in Santa Cruz with our family, and all those things that you've read about in some of those books, we got to experience. We saw overt demonic activity, and it was amazing to teach our kids at a young age how to speak out loud who they are in Christ and their authority and watch demonic influences leave our home from the mouth of a 10-year-old. This is real stuff. We don't have to be afraid. Third, while he's on his way, he now hears about a little girl who's dying. And on the way, it says a woman comes up and touches his garment. Most of you know the story. But she's described as a woman who has seen all the doctors, has lost all of her money. In other words, there's no hope. Each time, no hope, impossible situation, she touches it, she's healed. And then what's he say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. By the way, in each story, they worship Jesus after he does this. He's the Lord of the physical world. And then finally, he makes it, and by the time he gets to where the little girl is, she's already died. They're mourning, and he says something like, hey, stop, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laugh, you don't understand. And so he goes in, and how did he heal the little girl? Anybody remember? He spoke, storm stop. He spoke, demons flee. And then he says to this little girl, I say to you, arise. Why did he do that? What did the disciples need to learn? They needed to be in the wheelbarrow with him and be scared to death and look at their version of Niagara Falls and go, how can we ever follow you? And learn physical world, supernatural world, the natural world, and even the eternal realm. I got you. You can trust my word for your relationships, for your finances, for your future, for your decisions. But if you're not in it, you can't. Or if you're in it because you feel like this is what good Christians do. Oh gosh, we're on a year-long reading program. I haven't read it yet. I'll read it really, really fast. I read my reading program, God. The Lord's much more concerned about the word getting in you and you putting it into practice than he is how much you read or how many Bible studies. Some of the most carnal people on the face of the earth know the Bible better than you and me. They're studyaholics. They just have anger issues, and they're selfish, and they're religious, and we don't like to be around them, and they're arrogant, and they want to usually argue about stuff. The kind of people we want to be around are humble, gentle people who realize they have struggles just like I have struggles and you have struggles, and they get up and they meet with God because he's the most important person in their life. Lord, I'm really, really struggling because even after all these years, Teresa really made me crazy last week and I'm having a tough time with it. Lord, you know, I got grown kids, now I got grandkids, and we've got this big opportunity, and Lord, I don't know what to do. You know what his answer to? Trust me. Trust me. And trust me isn't like, Trust me is, I'm going to respond to what I know, and I'm going to take a baby step toward that truth, and I'm going to obey whatever you've shown me to this point, and I'm going to leave the outcomes to you. Anybody here feel like it might be time to maybe get in the Word for you to find life? It's the secret of the kingdom. I promise to be gentle, but I can't not be direct. Are you a person that basically is like the guy? I believe you can do anything. I believe you can do anything. Wow, wow. And Jesus is saying, great. Get in the wheelbarrow. Let's start doing life together. Let's stop talking about this and studying about this and agreeing with me. And how about we get a hold of your time, hold of your relationships, get a hold of your money. Because the only reason I gave you this is that my plan's better. Guess what? I know where the stock market's going to be in a month. I know the day you're going to die. Huh? I know the kind of person you're looking for. I know what your kids need from you. I know what you need as a single person in this season to be sustained. I know exactly what's going to happen at your company and who's coming and who's going and the lane that you need to be in. Would you like to know? That's God. That's getting in the wheelbarrow. We so view commitment as what we're going to lose instead of what we're going to get. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like someone who found a great treasure and it was hidden in a land. And he realized this treasure is more valuable than anything that he has. And so he goes and sells all of his possession and sells his home and buys the land so he gets the treasure. That's just being smart. That's not being holy. If you knew there was $3 billion buried in a field and you had to mortgage your house, empty your bank account, cash in your life insurance in order to buy the field, and then laugh when you go, wow, that was a big sacrifice, but I got $3 billion. Would anyone feel sorry for you? Would anyone go, oh, you are so holy? No, you're like really smart. So my question, do you want to be a smart follower of Jesus or a dumb follower of Jesus? Boy, that was straightforward, wasn't it? It boils down to that.
Before we go on, I want to take just a minute to talk very privately with you. I wish I could have a cup of coffee and sit across from you, maybe at the kitchen table or maybe in the corner of a coffee shop, and really ask you, what is holding you back? I have observed something in now 35, 40 years of ministry that the great majority of followers of Christ are kind of 60, 70, 80, 95% committed. And kind of like, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do except for, and then we make a list. And that except for is what keeps them from experiencing the power and the love and the transformation and the usefulness to the Lord. And, you know, I made that sort of silly illustration about the bank and the money and being logically willing to, you know, give up a little to gain billions of dollars. But it's a picture that's so true. And so I would appeal to you to have a serious conversation and say, Lord, am I all in or not? And whatever the issue, whatever the barrier, whatever the relationship, whatever the addiction, the sin, the struggle, I just want you to know we all have that stuff. But God can't work in you and through you until you just come and say, Holy Father, I desperately need you. I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you. And Lord, now I want your instruction from your word. I'm going to cry out to you every day. I can't do this on my own. And the Spirit of God is going throughout the whole earth looking for men and women and students just like you who would earnestly pray that and then take baby steps of obedience. God doesn't use superstars. He just uses ordinary people like you and me who say to him, I'm afraid, Lord, but I know that you're good, and so I'm all in. I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. I have seen people's lives change so dramatically when they drive a stake in the ground and move in that direction. Let me encourage you to do that today. And then send me an email, chip@livingontheedge.org, and let me know what you did.
Great idea, Chip. And if you're looking for additional help in developing a deeper relationship with God, visit truespiritualityonline.org and check out our resources. You can order Chip's popular book, True Spirituality, get the small group study, or watch countless helpful videos. These tools were designed to show you the clear path to becoming a genuine follower of Christ. So check them out today. The website again is truespiritualityonline.org. That's truespiritualityonline.org. Well, before we go, Chip, I can see you're wanting to jump in here one last time to share something with our listeners.
Thanks so much, Dave. As we wrap up today's program, I have to tell you that one of the greatest things that happens through Living on the Edge is people make Jesus the Lord of their life. And I've read literally thousands of emails, and the change that happens is just absolutely amazing, and it's a chain reaction. And so I just want to thank all of you that support the ministry financially, because when someone makes Jesus Lord, their marriage changes, their parenting changes, who shows up at work changes. Thank you very, very much for your financial support. And you know, if you have not supported us or haven't supported us in a while, or would just kind of like to make it a habit, maybe do it monthly, today would be a great day to say, you know something? Christians need to live like Christians, and I'd like to help Living on the Edge. Thanks so much for whatever God leads you to do.
Well, if you're already a financial partner, thank you. With your help, Living on the Edge is ministering to more people than ever before. But if you're benefiting from Chip's teaching and haven't yet taken that step, now would be a great time to join the team. To send a gift or to become a monthly partner, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. As we close, are you looking to get even more plugged in with Living on the Edge and our resources? Then let me encourage you to check out the Chip Ingram app. You can listen to our most recent series, sign up for daily discipleship, and more. We want to help you grow in your walk with Jesus, and the Chip Ingram app is a great way to immerse yourself in godly, enriching content. Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and I hope you'll join us again next time.